Today on Real Life Radio.
I believe the church should have the ultimate social impact. I know that bothers some people. You write me a note. I don't think you should talk like that. That the church should affect the culture socially like that. Listen, church history has always done its best outside the walls of the church. That's where it lives. That's where it thrives.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called The Relevant Christian, begins in the book of Philippians chapter 1 with verses 8 through 11. Paul wrote his epistle to the church at Philippi during his imprisonment in Rome. Paul was a true Christian. He led a life of deep affection and devotion towards God. He also had a remarkable heart for people. Paul's letter to the Philippian church was full of hope for them. His desire for the church was to bring the Word of God to life in their hearts. And with great love and humility, he influenced many through his example and his teachings. Today, Pastor Jack tells us of Paul's relevance in leading the Christian life. Christianity is more than what you see on the surface. Its depth goes down deep into God's love, causing us to move and operate with integrity. Whatever comes our way, our own Christianity needs to have an impact on the world around us and in our society. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. As you are turning there, we'll bow our hearts in prayer. Father God, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would instruct us from your word, these precious words from the Apostle Paul. My goodness, what a heart. Lord, I pray that we would have the heart that this great apostle had. As great and as influential as he was never too big to care because he was a true Christian. And his life, even though he's been removed from this globe 2,000 years, the life of Paul the Apostle as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ has been a relevant life. And God, we pray right now, this morning, that you'd make us relevant, that you'd make us a relevant church, relevant Christians, while we have the opportunity and the time and the freedom. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, listen, in Philippians chapter 1, as you're there, we're going to be in verses 8 to 11 this morning as we continue on, just cracking open now, freshly, the first chapter of the book of Philippians, the book of joy, a joy for every situation. Remember, Paul writes it from a Roman prison. Paul writes it chained to a Roman guard. Paul writes it at this point, yet not knowing that he's going to be heading to his death, all for being a Christian. And you want to talk about being relevant. Today's message is, in fact, that title, The Relevant Christian. A lot of people today talking about, we need to be relevant. We're relevant. We're a relevant church, or we're doing a relevant movement. Well, listen, you can't get more relevant than Jesus. You can't get more relevant than the Apostle Paul. You can't get more relevant than a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christian. Why? Because a relevant Christian is a Christian that is possessed by the Holy Spirit, who takes the Word of God, the Bible, and brings it to life in the world that you and I live in. Now, the Bible is alive always. Are you with me? The amazing thing, though, is this, church, that the Bible that is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword is what God imparts to us. He embeds the Bible in us. That's why you're here this morning. You've come in today on this Sunday morning to get refueled to go back out into the world. This is a moment of disciple making and strengthening, education and growth. And then we are then infused in about 50 minutes back out into that world to make a difference. Why? To be relevant. Relevant at work, relevant in our homes, relevant in the community and beyond. Relevant has been defined, the word, as having a significant, demonstrable bearing on the matter at hand. So whatever issue's at hand, if you're relevant, you're going to have an effect, a bearing on the matter at hand. Secondly, it's defined as affording evidence, tending to prove or disprove the matter at issue or under discussion. that would make you relevant. That is the things that you say about a pressing issue. You disprove it or you prove it by your argument. That's awesome. Thirdly, it's defined as having a social impact. If you're relevant, you have a social impact. I like that because I believe the church should have the ultimate social impact. I know that bothers some people. You write me a note. I don't think you should talk like that, that the church should affect the culture socially like that. Listen, church history has always done its best outside the walls of the church. That's where it lives. That's where it thrives. The church affects the culture. It shapes the society. So a relevant Christian is displayed here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Follow along with me. Paul says to them, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray." Watch his prayer. Number one, "that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment." Watch number two, "that you may approve the things that are excellent." What do these things mean? We'll find out this morning. Thirdly, his third aspect of his prayer, "that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ." And then fourth point of his prayer is found in verse 11, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So church, as we look at this today, we want to ask ourselves this question: what does the relevant Christian look like? What does he or she think like? What do they do? What do we know from this? In the 21st century, we do not want the world to define what the Christian is. We want the Bible, which has already defined the Christian, to be what we do. Can someone say amen? The Bible is to define what we are to be like and to do. That is our foundation. That's our standard, the Bible. And if we are careful to have the Word of God in effect in our lives, we never have to bring up the word relevant. We never have to talk about it. We won't have to have a seminar on being relevant. We won't have to have a night of relevance. We won't even have to call our church relevant. It will be obvious. So as we look at this, it's our only point for today, but we'll tear it apart quite closely. It is in verses 8 through 11, and the relevant Christian, listen, is in this mindset, recognizing what's under the skin. Will you write that down? The relevant Christian or the relevant church is recognizing what's under your skin or our skin as believers. See, what do you mean by that? That means our Christianity is more than just something on the surface. It's more than that. I've mentioned this a few weeks ago. I want to say it again. Church family, rejoice and be glad because you can be strong in this fact. Christianity, biblical theology, the doctrines of the scripture are absolutely undefeatable. You cannot defeat them. Listen, Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. The word of God abides forever. It's eternal. If a nuclear bomb went off, it still exists. It's still true. It's still powerful. It's not of this world. So here's the deal. You and I truly relate to people in the world through our skin, through our person, but what we relate is rooted and based in the spirit realm. So your faith, your doctrine, your Christianity is more than just what is seen on the surface. In other words, our faith is more than skin appearance. It's more and deeper than even skin deep. It's something that is eternal in our hearts. Mark it down this way in verse 9. This is what we learn. We find out about his love, that God's love is within us. Recognizing what's under your skin, Christian, what is it? The love of God. The love of God. And let's look at this. "For God is my witness," says Paul. This is a tremendous statement. Have you ever said things like this? And I know we're not supposed to say things like this, but have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe you've said to yourself, "I swear, I'm telling the truth." Have you ever heard that before?
Yeah.
Cross my heart, hope to die. Why do you say those things? "I swear on my mother's grave." Who comes up with this stuff? What we go through all of that just to try to communicate to somebody, "I'm telling you the truth." Of course, Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." That should be enough. Why? Because the Christian should be a person that moves and operates with integrity. Why is that? Because of the love of God that's in us. So Paul says this, Jesus Christ, God Almighty himself is my witness. What a great place. Listen, Christian, is God your witness? Well, the answer is yes, he is. But do you realize that? Do you recognize that? That God is your witness? He's your strength. He's your defense. I got an email from a brother this last week. He was all upset because he read something online by some stranger about his life, and it's all false, but he's all upset. And he said, what should I do? And I said, you want to know what you should do? Listen, don't miss it. I'm going to tell you. Here it is. Are you ready? I'm going to tell you what to do. Make sure you write it down. Here it is. Nothing. Nothing. If you go around seeking to defend every word that some person says about you and attacking you or criticizing you or even misrepresenting you, you will never have time to go to work or to eat or sleep or do anything. You know what? We live in a loony age. And besides, listen, it's just negative to the world we live in. Somebody can tell the truth online, nobody will believe it. Somebody will tell a lie and everybody will believe it. It's a demonic age, friends. Don't defend yourself. Let God defend you. Don't waste the time. Paul says, you know what? God's my witness. God's your witness. God knows, but who's going to defend me? God knows. I've had a chance to pray with families or with couples or with a husband or a wife, and they've got to go to court, and everything is stacked against them except one. That's God. God is on their side, and they come out of that battle wondering, how did this happen? God defended them. Paul says, God's my witness. Paul knew that God loved him. And that love was manifested. Watch this. He says, how greatly I long. This word could be translated lust in a positive way. I am consumed for you all with the affection. Some of your old King James Bible has the word bowels. That's a very, very accurate word in the old King James. He says, I long for you all with the bowels of Jesus Christ. The word bowels is the deep-seated emotions that when they are touched, they affect you physically. The emotion, imagine this, the emotion of the moment or of the news or of the issue, in this case, the church at Philippi, Paul says, when I think about you guys, I pray for you. And here's what happens. When I pray, my guts are stirred, literally, it begins to affect my very innermost being. That should be true of all of our lives as Christians. It's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does within us. When you see somebody that's in trouble or somebody that's hurting, or a friend calls you up and says, will you pray for me? This is what's going on. When you go to pray, when you kneel your heart before them or before the Lord to pray for them, you enter into their dilemma, as it were, right? That's what you're doing. You're praying and getting in below the skin. And you're serving on their behalf before the throne of God. You're interceding for them. And as you pray for them, don't be surprised if you get, as it were, consumed with a burden that presses on your fellow brother or sister or your friend. This is Christian prayer. I have to confess, we often miss the mark on prayer, but unless that's happening, we may just be missing prayer altogether. We need to get into it. It's not just, Lord, thank you for this hot dog. Look, you should be thankful for the hot dog. But when we set everything aside and say, God, I'm coming before you right now and I'm praying. I tell you what, we have grandkids now. Do you have grandkids? You know, your kids grow up and then after a while, you kind of just back off from praying for them because it's like, they're on their own now. I prayed for them all their lives. Like, okay. I mean, listen, Lisa and I pray every morning like Job did. We pray for our kids that they not sin against God. We commit our children. But man, you think of grandkids, you say, wait a minute, clear the slate, take the phone off the hook, shut the curtains, we're going to the face, we're going to the floor. And you start praying, because you know, you start looking at this world around you and you see the innocence of your grandkids and you get on your face and you say, oh God, rescue them from the insanity of this world. Oh God, protect them from the terrible things that are out there. You know what I'm saying? It makes you sick. Paul says, my bowels were touched like that of Christ. Man, it's going to be great to see Paul in heaven, is it not? We're going to meet him. Did you know that? Are you a Christian this morning? You're going to see Paul. You're going to talk to Paul. What are you going to say to him? There's Paul. I want to talk to him. Outside of the person of Jesus Christ, no other human being has affected mankind more than the Apostle Paul. Nobody. Isn't it amazing? You say, why do you say that? Because he was a profound theologian. Shook the world. Why do you say that? Because he was not too big to know the church at Philippi. He didn't pull up in his black tinted donkey entourage. He was among them. He loved them. And he could be loved. You could talk to him. The Bible tells us regarding his relationship with the church in Galatia. In Galatians 4:19, the Bible says, he writes to them, my little children for whom I labor in birth pain or birth again until Christ is formed in you. Listen, this is the great theologian Paul. He says to them, little kids, my babies in Jesus, I labor and I'm going to keep laboring until Christ is formed in you. Isn't that a neat heart? What a pastor. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, senior brothers, senior elders. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you got a lot of Bible teachers, and that's fantastic. But the truth of the matter is, I came to Corinth and preached the gospel. You accepted Christ, and here's the deal. His heart is for them. And so in verse 9, when he says, and this I pray, number one, mark it, that your love, circle the word love, it is that famous word agape, or that love of God, non-human love, may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. So he's saying that when I pray, that word pray is an interesting word because it's connected to the word proskuneo. Though it's a different word that appears here, the root for the word prayer is proskuneo. You say, well, who cares? Well, this is what it means. The prayer part of this means to the supplication of prayer, the intercession of prayer, the crying out in prayer. This is what a relevant Christian does. He prays. But the root, proskuneo, is a term that technically means to kiss or to actually, it means to lick the hand. It's a word that's describing a dog licking its master's hand. You have a dog? When you come home, your cat doesn't run to the door and lick your hand. Your cat says, now that you're home, lick my hand. No. Just like a dog runs up and licks your hand, that's the word proskuneo. That's the exact same word found in the Bible for worship. That when we worship, we approach the Lord, and it's with affection and devotion that we worship him. And the Bible uses this as the root word in here for prayer. That when we pray, it's an act of worship. Have you noticed worship's hard? I think it is anyway. Because when I go to worship, it's like this, praise the Lord, God bless you. And I'm like, oh man. I know I just mowed my lawn yesterday, but maybe, when am I going to mow it again? It's like, oh, Lord, forgive me. Lord. Oh. And then you go to prayer. Oh, Lord, I'm just praying right now for my friend or for my neighbor or for my husband or for my wife or for my kids. And oh, God, gosh, I think Kohl's is having a sale right now on shirts. Do you know what I'm talking about? That's hard. It's hard work to pray. Constant distractions. You got to fight and got to dig into that. It's a worship. Everything worshipful costs. It's expensive. And look, it's an abounding love. That's what that word means. It's a love that may abound. What does that look like? Number one, mark it down. Be encouraged. You say, Pastor, my love is so limited. I know, me too. Here's the good news. That word agape, that word means that God, it's a love imparted by God. So write this down. This is your homework. Dear Jesus, please give me your love for people. It's a non-human love. It's a love that humans cannot generate. So I love my wife so much. Oh, I love my husband so much. That's fantastic. But you cannot love them agape unless God does that. And listen, he'll do that for you, for your husband or for your wife, for your kids. Listen, he'll do it. Listen, same love, he'll do it for the neighbor that you hate. He said, Lord, I don't love my neighbor as I ought. Stop lying to God. Tell him, Lord, my neighbor drives me nuts. I don't like him. I may even hate him. I'm asking you to change my heart, God. I confess that. It's sin. Put your love in my heart because I can't love him. You see, when somebody says, well, you know, Pastor, I just don't love my wife anymore. Thought I did 20 years ago. But, you know, now that I've... Now, you know what? Shut it. Just shut it. You know what you're saying? You're saying that you've not asked God to give you his love for your wife. That you're operating off of human love, which is worthless when it comes to things that matter. This love of God is a God-imparted love. It comes from above. Number two, it's a love that is not based on circumstances. Thank God for that. Thirdly, it's an abounding love, meaning that it increases. God's love in us increases. So here's the deal, everybody. We can all agree on this. Do we need more love for others? Answer is yes. So Lord, lift up your hands. Go ahead. You thought you were going to just be a spectator today, didn't you? Pray this with me. Dear Lord, I need your love for everybody. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We keep praying that prayer. That's God's will for our lives. And it's a love that is knowledgeable. Mark that word, knowledgeable. That word means epigenosis. It means active, a recognizing love. It's a love that stays at its post. It knows what's going on. It's a love that is informed. It's a love that is active. And you know, right, you all know this, that love's a verb. Just love itself. When you talk about a love that's knowledgeable, this is what it looks like. All right, I've got the love of God in me. I'm a Christian. I got the love of God in me. What do I know? Looking around. And as God shows you what is around you, is what's near you. Listen, hypothetically, today you're going to leave church. And there could be a guy down the street with a flat tire. Especially, imagine if they have like a cross on the back of their car or something. So, oh, look, oh, there goes a, oh, Lord, send someone to bless that person. That's not loving actively with knowledge. It means you turn around and you go help them.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in a message called The Relevant Christian. Thanks for listening today. Our hope is that you experience God's love in a personal way by accepting His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior and as your Lord. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, the good thing about history is there are many examples that we can draw strength from. Pastor Jack's book of the month for November is called The Treacherous World of the 16th Century by William J. Federer. You see, the founding of our country goes beyond the scope of rational explanation. None of her leaders doubted her destiny or the divine power it took in producing and protecting the republic they served. In 1925, President Calvin Coolidge emphasized that America seeks no earthly empire built on blood and force. The legions which she sends forth are not armed with the sword, but with the cross. Even today, most Americans can't seem to shake the traditional idea that God cares deeply and permanently about what happens to their country. These are just a few of the powerful insights found in the book, The American Miracle, Divine Providence in the Rise of the Republic. It's written by Michael Medved, and many of you are familiar with Medved, a popular radio host and best-selling author who is sure to capture your attention with miracle after miracle that helped shape America's destiny. When millions worry over our nation losing its way, Medved shares dramatic events and lively portraits of unforgettable characters that play an unmistakable role in lifting America to her greatness. The American Miracle, Divine Providence in the Rise of the Republic, is available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.